This morning, I want to speak to us about enduring. It's widely said around Christian circles. If you haven't heard it, you must be brand new, because it's quite common to understand that you are either going through something or about to be going through something. As a Christian, there's those that try to preach some message that come down, get saved, give your life to God, and then life is going to be perfect from there on out. It's going to be sunshine and roses, and nothing will ever come against you again. They've lied to you. They've sold you a bill of goods. Now, we have our assurance of salvation. We have assurance that but here's what we do get as Christians. We have this assurance that we, no matter where we find ourselves, we're not alone. No matter what circumstances we're in, God is there with us. Everyone might abandon us. Look at Jesus. Everyone abandoned him. John went to the cross, followed him all the way to the cross, but everyone else abandoned him. He had hundreds of people. He had thousands of people at his dinner on the ground celebration. Thousands of people showed up for the free food, but just a few, and mostly the women. Which, as a side note, it's crazy for me when people call Christianity somehow looks down on women, calls them, it's some sort of male oppressive religion. I mean, who got the credit for going to the cross? There's like three Marys are there. John's the only one of the guys that stayed. Who gets to see Jesus first? It's Mary. It's women that testify of it. But regardless, Jesus knows what it's like to be abandoned by his friends. He knows what it's like to be separated. And the biggest separation he had was when he was on the cross, when he was separated from God for the first time ever. And we don't understand how long that ever is. The Bible tells us that in the beginning, God was. Before time started, before the clock began, there was God. And all that time before, God and Jesus were together. And all throughout time, God and Jesus are together. And all throughout eternity, going forward, God and Jesus are together. But there was this one point in time where they were separated, when Jesus became sin and God had to turn his back on him. So he knows what it's like to be abandoned. He knows what it's like to feel like no one's there for you. So that's the encouraging word as a Christian. Because see, God will never leave you nor forsake you. He sent us his comforter, the Holy Spirit, the promised gift that's going to encourage us as we go along. And sometimes we don't feel like he's there, and that's normally our fault. He's still the same. He's still there. He's waiting for you to call out to him. So I want to talk about how we move forward, how we can endure in trials and situations that come against us. So I'm going to start this morning by reading from Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to read Matthew 24, starting with verse 1. I'm going to go through verse 13. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Their great temple, he was telling them, is going to be destroyed. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. And these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to be a tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. this is Jesus speaking. It's not quite the picture of unicorns and rainbows. Times are coming where life is going to get tough. And it seems like it gets more and more as we go along. The world around us seems to be falling apart. And they were curious, even back then, 2,000 years ago, what's it going to be like? What's it going to be like when you return? And what's it going to be like at the end of the age? It's, mankind, we're always fascinated with the future. What does the future hold? We go to waste money on fortune tellers and tarot card readers and all those things because we're trying to guess the future. I've fallen for it. I've tuned in and watched those Nostradamus specials on the History Channel. Oh, he can predict the future. Not really. God can predict the future. And he tells us, he doesn't put a date on it. We don't have a calendar that we can point to and go, well, this is when false Christ is going to appear. For one reason, he tells us here that many will come in my name and will deceive many. So that's one of the things we need to start off with. Understand, if you're a Christian, you came forward, you gave your life to Christ, you understand that I can't save myself, that there is a punishment for sin that I've committed that I'll never be able to pay. All my good life, all my good works are not going to cover it. So I realized Jesus is the one that came to save me. That was the whole point of the cross. The whole point of his life was to save you from that punishment. But he tells us that you're going to be in a minority. We think of ourselves, well, we're in a majority Christian nation. We were founded on Christian principles, for crying out loud. Of course, we're a majority Christian nation. And still the polling will show us somewhere in the 70% claim to be Christian. If that's true, then roughly 7,000 people in Ingleside should be in church this morning. If that was true. I promise you, we're not the only one that's not full to the rafters. It's not 70%. We also know that not everybody that comes in a church door is necessarily saved. There are people that come into church and they go through the motions. So we understand that in reality, that number is nowhere near 70%. But we don't lose heart because of that. Jesus said that narrow is the way and straight is the gate. In Matthew 7:13-14, that's where he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. That's the thing. If you're following the majority, if you're going with what democracy says, the majority says, this is the way, well, then you're in the wrong way. Because it says here that it's many are on the broad way that leads to destruction. A wide gate. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. He's telling us there's going to be difficulties. See, following Jesus, getting saved is easy. You come forward, you accept Jesus. Then that begins a process. That's what our series on spirit, soul, and body that Pastor Lewis taught was on. There's a process. There's a learning. There's a maturing that goes on. And we're called to do that. We're called to engage in that because that's how we're going to build up our faith. We're going to build our faith by following him, not following the many Christs who are deceiving many. There's all these feel-good Christianity. They're decent self-help speakers. There's some value to that, helping you have a positive mindset and motivating you to do good things. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not Christianity. You can't put the label on that that's Christian. That's false advertising. When those people hold themselves out as being Christian, because at the end of the day, are they lifting up Christ or are they lifting up themselves? Are they lifting up their latest book? Are they lifting up their latest philosophy? Or are they lifting up Christ? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. You're following some cleverly crafted scheme of man, you're on the broad path. And so we have to be careful to avoid that. As Jesus goes on and speaks, he talks about there's wars and rumors of wars. Has anybody heard anything about wars or rumors of wars in the news? It seems constant. The idea that the United States might be on the precipice of a shooting war with another nuclear-armed country. I mean, that's scary. I've spoke to you before about how that was one of the things that God took away, was a fear that I grew up with, being a child of the 70s and 80s, the Cold War, the idea of annihilation being almost assured at any moment. Some crazy person would throw a key somewhere and then it's all over. Missiles flying across and it's done for. And we thought we left that behind. We thought that was a relic of the 80s. The Iron Curtain fell, so that threat's no longer there, but now we find ourselves where we're at. Rumors of wars. As the United States going to war. The coups over in Africa. Sri Lanka, there's been like 8 major coups in the last year and a half. And, you know, we're too busy with our news telling us about the rhinos and dinos fighting each other. We don't even realize these things are happening. Famines, pestilence, which is a fancy word for disease, a good Bible word for disease. Is there anything news about famines and pestilences? 2020? Earthquakes. Terrible earthquake in North Africa. They had also threw some floods in there. It was a bad week for North Africa between the Moroccan earthquake and the floods. Nearly killed. They think that one flood in that one town is going to kill 20,000 people. 20,000 people wiped out in their beds. And, of course, this is one of those things where people go, well, where is God when these bad things happen? God is there. God hurts. God doesn't rejoice in the death of the wicked. But you understand, when mankind fell, we took the earth with us. In the garden, mankind was given dominion over the earth. When mankind fell, the earth fell with him. There was no disease. There was no pestilence in the garden. When mankind fell, disease came with it. The earth is groaning out. That's what Jesus tells us in another spot where he says these things are their birth pangs. Anybody who's given birth knows you've got those pains that come before you give birth, the labor pains. I know it's insulting, ladies. The doctors call it the false labor. It's like, yeah, let me false labor you. They come beforehand. They're the beginnings of pains. That's what these things are. This is creation is longing for to be redeemed. Creation is crying out for redemption. The earth doesn't want to quake. It doesn't want to flood. It doesn't want a hurricane. But these things are happening because the world fell when man fell. God's design was perfect. It didn't have any of these things. What did he say at the end of everything? At the end of every day of creation, he said, it is good. The only time he said it wasn't good is when man was by himself. He said, that's not good. And then he made him a helper. And then we fell and we took creation with us. So that's why these things happen. What did Jesus say when they asked him about, well, what about when that tower fell? Or these people were slain by Pilate in the temple? And Jesus said, what, do you think they were worse sinners than any of you? I tell you, no, unless you repent. Likewise, you shall surely perish. Because none of us are righteous. None of us are worthy of escaping these things. You know, the question is, why did God let 20,000? The question is, why didn't God let 200,000? When you look at humanity, when you look at what we've done, when you look at the fallen nature of man, that's the real question. And these first few verses, those are talking about just the things that are going to happen in the world. What's going to happen in the church? There's going to be tribulation. You're going to be delivered up to be executed, the persecution. And we think, well, That's that end times left behind sort of stuff that we see in the TV and the movies. That's those post-apocalyptic, you know, some despotic government takes over and that's when they start really persecuting people. Really? Tell that to the German family that tried to immigrate to the United States because they were trying to homeschool their children and they were going to arrest them, put them in jail for it. By the way, at that moment in time, Germany was ran by a chancellor who represented the, I don't know how you pronounce it in English, but it basically translates into the German Christian Party, was their chancellor, their president, but wouldn't allow Christians to homeschool. How about in Canada where they're arresting pastors on the street? I talked to you before about a lady praying silently across the street from an abortion clinic in England was arrested because the police came up and actually asked her, quote, "What are you thinking about?" I guess Orwell's not required reading in England anymore. Now we know why. Thought crime. She was arrested for a thought crime. In the United Kingdom, they're like us. They speak like us. We got our laws from them. Well, those crazy Brits are just off the rails. Really? They arrested people in Ohio for worshiping in a parking lot in the United States of America. They were arrested for having church in a parking lot with their family, away from everybody else's family, with a loudspeaker because of a pestilence. They were arrested, not ticketed, not told to go home and stop. They were arrested by people who swore they would not. They swore to uphold the Constitution, which says the government will make no law respecting the establishment of religion, nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof. They swore that to God. They're going to have to answer for that. Following orders doesn't work. They hung them in Nuremberg for that. You swore an oath. Well, the government said there's no exception for that. And God doesn't say there's an exception for that. If we can't pray when there's a pestilence in the land, when can we pray? That's happening. Because people dared to worship Jesus, they were arrested. They've been fined. They've been persecuted. And yes, right now they are being executed in many parts of the country. Many parts of the world, I should say. China, North Korea. But do you know what's happening in China and North Korea, where they are actually killing Christians? The Christian church is growing faster than here in the United States. In Africa, where Islam is spread across the country, many of them are majority Muslim countries now. Islam spread across Africa for centuries. It's now one of the fastest growing Christian churches is on the continent of Africa. So much so, they're sending missionaries to the United States. Because we're no longer that center of Christianity that we used to be. We've fallen from the place where we should have been. When we used to export Christianity, I'm not saying the United States was perfect. We did a lot of, we messed up. We did some things wrong. But we're 200 and something years. There's countries that have been around for thousands doing it worse for a lot longer. We straightened it out a lot faster than any of the rest of them did. And we export a lot more good. But when you start to claim the name of Jesus, that's when they get mad. That's when they'll shut you down. That's when they'll cancel you on social media if you claim the name of Jesus. You can thank God, but you start mentioning Jesus. There's a couple videos you can watch on YouTube where athletes, that used to be the thing, they would, after a big game, they'd interview them and say, "Hey, you won the championship. Well, how do you feel?" It's like, first, I just want to thank God. I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's made this possible. And you can say what you want. You know, is God real? Is Jesus over there really picking who's going to win the Super Bowl or not? But they're thanking God. They're thanking Jesus for giving them the ability, the skill that they've had, that they've been able to utilize and get on this platform. And then so they're claiming the name of Jesus because they've got a microphone in their face and a platform. And that used to not be a big deal in this country. It used to be like, okay, great. And what do you think your chances are to repeat? And they'd move on. They're cutting that out of videos now. There were soccer players that had, I forget where this tournament was, but a couple of them had headbands on that said Jesus, and they blurred it on US TV. When did Jesus become offensive? They let him use it as curse words all the time on TV. You can use his name as a curse on TV all you want. But praise his name, and we're going to black it out. We'll have an error in our satellite feed. Because the world doesn't want you naming Jesus. They don't want you to be kidding. Because they're offended by it. That's like the greatest crime in this country now is I'm offended. I'm offended. I've heard it on both sides. Everybody's like, I'm offended. I'm offended by that. I'm offended by this. Well, good. Good that you're offended. Because Jesus said that that's going to happen. And then many will be offended and betray one another. That's what Jesus said. So you're offended. Good. Maybe you'll get offended and you'll... You know what's really offensive is the fact if I was to sit and let you go to hell, that would be very offensive. You know, there's a famous atheist. I don't know how many people know about Penn and Teller. They're the magician duo. I forget which one is which. I can't remember. I don't follow them that closely. But the one who does the talking, I think it's Penn. He actually did an interview and he's like, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe any of that stuff. I don't believe any of that stuff. I believe this is it. This is all I can see. And this is all that there is. However, I have no problem with a Christian who comes up and witnesses to me. In fact, my problem is with a Christian who won't witness to me. How much do you hate me that you want me to go to hell? You know I'm going to hell. You believe I'm going to hell, but you won't mention it to me? I have a problem with that Christian. Christian that comes up and witnesses to me, I'm like, well, thank you. I appreciate your concern. I don't believe you, but thank you for your concern. He goes, how much do those Christians that won't witness to me, how much do they hate me? How much do they dislike me that they want me to burn in hell? They believe I'm going to and won't open their mouth about it. That's a challenge. Oh, but what if I offend them? Good. Do they worry about offending Christians? You don't set out in the morning and say, I'm going to go offend somebody. You don't set out to be offensive. But if you claim the name of Jesus, if you walk in that, you will offend somebody. But see, this is the thing. They're going to want to get you pulled into an apologetics argument. Well, who wrote the Bible? Did God write it? Did man write it? Did they know? How do you know the English that you have is what was supposed to be there? How do you know this? It's like, look, cut through all that. I was one way. Jesus came into my life. I know he's real because I have a relationship with him. And he's made a difference in my life. So you need some crutch? Fine, it's a crutch, whatever you want to call it. But it's made a difference in my life. I'm a better person because of it. I'm a better husband. I'm a better child. I'm a better son. I'm a better employee. I'm a better everything because of Jesus in me. And that needs to be true of you. Because of Jesus, are you a better employee than you were before you got Jesus? Are you a better parent as a Christian? As you draw closer to God, does that make you a better parent? As you draw closer to God, does that make you a better child? Is it manifesting itself like that? Are you there grumbling in the break room like all the rest of the employees? There's lots to grumble about, I understand, but how much grumbling did Jesus do? None of you have yet suffered unto death for your work. He did, didn't grumble about it. And again, don't look at me. I'm not saying I'm saying I'm better. I'm saying I'm getting better. I'm saying I will be better tomorrow than I was today. But that's for each and every one of us. Are we better? Are we becoming more and more like Christ? Are we becoming more and more Christian? It talks about here in these verses that lawlessness is going to abound. Verse 12, and because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. We think that there's going to be lawlessness in the streets, and so people are just going to become, they're going to hate people. Their love is going to grow cold. That's why you see abortion. Moms can kill their babies because their love has grown cold. Moms and dads will abandon their children because their love has grown cold. What about What does the lawlessness do for our love? So I was studying this week, and what has the lawlessness done for our love? There was another video in the last week of a shopkeeper beating a guy with a broomstick for robbing him because he can't trust the police to show up in his community anymore. They're having to take the law in their own hands, and there's part of you when you've seen so much of the news about looting and stealing one after another after another after another. It's nice to see someone stand up. But this time I didn't celebrate as much as I did the first one I saw. I did. I had that check in my spirit, like, no. That's a child of God, both ends of the broomstick. That's somebody's child. But see, because of the lawlessness, our love has grown cold. But we'll rejoice as that child of God beats another child of God. Another human being created in the likeness of God. I don't know if they're necessary. I know John 1. For as many as received him, he gave the ability to become the children of God. If you haven't received him, you're not really a child of God, but we're created in his image. We're all created in the image of God. You know what I'm saying? Those are human beings beating another human being because something's gone wrong in this guy's life that he thinks he can take other people's property, and something's gone wrong in this guy's life where he no longer believes he can reach out for anyone else to help. He's got to do it all himself. Our love is growing cold because of this. And it's not an accident. It's not even a political ploy. Yes, it's being used as a political ploy, but that's not what it is. It's the enemy. It's the last days. It's the lawlessness will abound because the enemy knows his time is short. He knows he's only got a little bit of time left here on this earth until he's done for. So he's trying to make life as miserable for us as he can. Don't let your love grow cold. Just because lawlessness abounds doesn't mean our love grows cold. It's talking about ours. It's not talking about the world's love. Their love's been dead for a long time. Abortion isn't a new thing. Killing children isn't a new thing. We've been going through the book of Isaiah. That's one of the reasons they got taken off into Babylon. They were burning their own children on a bronze statue. So it's not a new thing. It's like, oh, that's part of the end times is abortion. No, they've been doing it for a long time. They sacrifice them on the altar for prosperity. And what do we have? Women sacrificing their child so it doesn't interfere with their career path. The altar of prosperity. Same thing. Instead of a bronze statue, it's a nice, clean, sterile doctor's office. But it's the same result. It's the same spirit. So that lawlessness, that love dying has been around for a long time, but we're called to keep our love aflame. We're called to kindle our love, which is hard to do. But it can be done. What says, and many will be offended, they'll betray one another, they will hate one another. Have you ever seen so much hate as goes on right now? So much hate, there's so much vitriol. You can't take any position on anything and it not become political and hateful. I was talking with Mary about this yesterday. There's the movie Sound of Freedom. You may have seen it, you may not have. It's about human trafficking. I think we can all come down. It's about sex trafficking of children, not human trafficking. That sounds too broad. It's about sex trafficking children, young people, prepubescent girls and boys. That's what the movie's about, and about how to stop that. I think we could all come down on the side of we need less of that. That should not be political. That should not be controversial. That should not cause hatred on anyone's part. But it became political. It became contentious in the media. Well, it's not as widespread as you said. Is there an acceptable level of child sex trafficking that we're willing to take? If there's one, I think won't we all agree that's too many? Why is this political? Why is it? Because Jesus said, the love of many will grow cold. They'll hate one another. They'll be offended. The spirit of offense is strong upon this one. To paraphrase Yoda. How can we fight it back against this? How can we stand up against this? If this is going on all around us, we need Jesus. I know we like to say, well, they need Jesus. We need him too. We need him more as this grows closer. How can we stand up in the end of this, these verses, in verse 11? The many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. You see how there's a theme going on here that many, many. You're going to see a lot of this. It's not going to be an isolated false prophet that takes a few. It's not going to be the crazy guy that gets a bunch of people to drink, you know, some poison Kool-Aid and put a blanket over their head and lay on some cots in some house out in California. 12, 15 of them. And it's not even going to be the, what was Jonestown? 800 that drank the Kool-Aid down in Guyana? It's not even that. No, it's going to be the false prophets. It's going to be the big church with thousands and tens of thousands of adherents. Many are the false prophets. How can we spot the false prophets? There's a formula. There's a key to beating false prophets in the Bible. How can we do this? Acts 17, 10 through 12. Paul and Silas have had to run for their lives. They had to abandon Thessalonica because they were stoning them and they were chasing them out. So we read in Acts 17, verse 10, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica." Fair-minded, not open-minded. There's a difference. You can be so open-minded, the truth will fall out. Fair-minded. Okay, what do you have to say? I will listen. "They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness." That wasn't it, though. What did they do next? "And search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men." See, when you spread the truth, the gospel truth, it will do the work. It will bring people in because you can search the scriptures daily. So when you hear a report, have you searched the scriptures? Does it line up? You hear the report, there was a 6.8 earthquake in Morocco. Oh, that's terrible. And it is terrible. What does this mean? Well, it means that Matthew 24 verse 7, famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. There have been earthquakes. They had earthquakes in Oklahoma the other day. I talk about various places. We think earthquakes in the United States, think California, clearly. I think Florida had one a few months ago. I may be mistaken. We had one in Texas, remember that? In 2017? Yeah. Yeah. Just a few days ago, another one in Texas. They're happening. Various places, places we don't think of. It's not just the earthquakes, it's weird weather patterns. What's global warming? Okay, well, what's the temperature supposed to be? There's a good question for him. It's hot. Well, it's summer. Then we come around to February and it freezes. It's global warming. How's it global warming if the power's out because it's too cold? Get your terminology right. These things are happening, but the Bible tells us they're going to happen. We're not shocked. It should drive us to our knees to pray. It should drive us to our Bible to make sure, are we studying to show ourselves approved? Do we understand? Are we rightly dividing the word of truth? Do we understand what's happening around us? Are we sharing this word with people? Are we spreading the word? Do we care about them enough, or are we too worried about offending them? I don't know how that's going to work in heaven. I don't have a revelation on that. I don't know if there's two lines and we're in ours going up to heaven and this side's going on the down escalator. But I can't imagine if we are that close that we can see each other, just going to look at somebody like, they're like, "How come you're going up?" It's like, "Well, Jesus, why didn't you tell me?" "I didn't want to offend you." "Oh, well, thanks. Appreciate that." As they're going down. We're worried because these trials are coming against us. The world looks like it's flying off the hinges. It looks like it's coming apart. And in many ways it is, because it's not working the way it was designed to. That's the problem. You weren't working the way you were designed to before you became a Christian. And even afterwards, you're still working that out. You know, I had a conversation with a young man who was homosexual a while back. He's like, does God hate me? Why did he make me this way? He's like, well, first of all, God didn't make you gay. God doesn't make people gay. None of us, though, are who we were supposed to be. None of us are who we were made to be. None of us, we were created to be something else, and sin corrupted it. And it wasn't the sin happened back in the garden. We're all born corrupted because of sin. None of us are who we are supposed to be. And no, God doesn't hate any of us. If he did, there would be no cross. That's what they sang about this morning. He loves you so much, he went to the cross to make you flawless. Now accept that. Accept it. Then work out the junk that you got in your life. We all have junk we need to work out. My junk is no better or no worse or no harder or no easier than your junk. We all have junk we're working out. If you say you have no junk to work out, you're making him a liar. I'm paraphrasing 1 John. He says if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So don't tell me you have no junk. But then why are these trials coming against us? Why does it seem like it's one phone call after another? Another bad news after another piece of bad news. Why does it seem like I'm 4 steps forward and 5 steps back? Why is this happening to us? 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14, and I'm almost done. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing is happening to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, on those of the world. They blaspheme God, but on your part, he is glorified. They're persecuting you. Trials are coming against you. People are like, oh, look, you're some kind of Christian. Ugh. We get up. We smile. Say, thank you, God. And we move on. Because we're not going to blaspheme God. They will. But God will work it out. God makes all things work together for his good. He'll bring about the correct ending that he wants. Another spot it says, do not worry about this testing of your faith, this trial of your faith, because it's more precious than gold and silver, which is tried by fire. When you take gold and silver, you melt it down and you got to get it hot, and then you take off the junk that's on the top so you get the pure metal. So sometimes you have to be heated up so they can get the junk out of the way so you get to a more pure faith. That's the point. God wants you to grow and mature. He wants you to draw close to him. He wants you to build those spiritual muscles, and building muscles hurts. You go to the weight room. I haven't been in a while, but a couple years ago I went, and it had been a years at that time. And I was doing those butterfly presses like that. I think that's what they call them. Whew. Next morning, I couldn't pick up my arms. Well, it went a little too hard. Like I say, it wasn't the one day of doing weights. It was the 5 years of not doing weights before that that got me. Don't make me lie up here. But it was painful. It's painful building that muscle. And it's painful building the faith muscle. There's going to be pain involved. But there's a reward. There's a reward. Because, see, as you build that faith, then you can have peace. Because, see, we lack peace because we lack faith. We don't believe. Is God really what he says he is? Is he really going to do what he says? That was the crisis of faith that John the Baptist had when he sent his disciples. Go ask, is this Jesus really the one? I mean, I know I grew up being told he was. I believed it. I know it. But I'm sitting in prison. Can he really be the one? Is this really his kingdom? Go ask. I need to know. I need to know. Did I throw away my life on some family legend? Or is he real? Crisis of faith. Jesus told him, tell him. The blind see, the lame walk, the dead walk again. That's all he needed to know, because that's what the Old Testament told him. That's what the Word, because he had searched the Word, because John knew the Word, there was his answer. I mean, Jesus could have simply said, yes, I am. Leave it at that. I mean, that was his answer at the Pharisees, I am. But no, he told John, the lame walk, the blind see, the dead are returned to life. And John's like, okay, I can take this jail. I can take the punishment because I have faith. I now have peace. Didn't get out of jail. I don't know the story. Winds up losing his head. But he had peace. That's what Jesus promises. My last verse, and we'll close. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you do I give to you. Not as the world gives to you. See, that's why everybody, we get that confused at Christmas time. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And there's stories about where the end of strife, there's time where the people put down their arms and they stopped fighting. And that's great. It's nice when human beings stop killing each other. We're all in favor of that. But that's not the peace the angels were proclaiming. They're proclaiming peace on earth, peace between God and man. And so that's why Jesus says it's not a peace. It's not an absence of strife. It's not an absence of persecution. It's not an absence of that. The peace is in the middle of it. In a jail cell. In a boat on a stormy sea. Beside a loved one's bed. In a doctor's office. In a home that doesn't have a person that had been there for years. In a silence that is deafening. There's peace. Because you have God. And it's especially nice when you know where that other person is. When you know where that child is. There's questions. There's anger. God's big enough to take all that. Don't worry about it. But you can have that peace. But how do you get to that peace? You've got to exercise it. It has to be exercised. Because there's coming, something is coming down the road for each and every one of us. Where we need that faith exercise. We're going to need that faith muscle strong. Because then you can tap into that. Because there comes a point in time where your bank account isn't going to help. Your name isn't going to help. Your job isn't going to help. The pastor isn't going to be able to help. We'll try. We do our best. The church will pray for you. But peace that you need is only going to be found in Jesus. Peace, I leave you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give. Not the absence of trouble, peace in the midst of the trouble. So let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So I know, not the message designed to fill the altars with everybody signing up for troubles. But as I said, life is trouble. There's a line in a movie I love. Life is pain, princess. Anyone that tells you difference trying to sell you something. But we as Christians have a power, have a peace that we can tap into. That even when that happens, we are not crushed. We can carry on. Because we know all of this that we see is merely temporary. All of the people in our lives are merely on loan from God. And we all one day will go to Him. The question is, do we get to stay or is it to be sent away? That's the question. And the peace comes about by knowing you have that assurance that you get to stay. And as you stay on here, whatever like the time it might be, you're still in His care. You're nowhere that He hasn't been, and you're not too far that He can't reach you. So as we close, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. As always, I give the opportunity for anybody who doesn't know Jesus, who's never accepted Him as Lord or Savior, you can come forward and pray that. But I think particularly we should pray today for God, help us draw close to You. Help us endure. It's tough to pray for faith because to pray for faith, God's going to give you something to be faithful about, something to believe about. None of us want trials. None of us want tribulations. But they're coming. Some of you have already gone through them. Some of you are going through them now. But Jesus is there. He's weeping over the people you weep for. His heart is broken for your broken heart. So lean on Him. Cry out to Him. Search His word daily. If you want to come forward to the altar for anything, we'll break for just a moment. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank You for today and the blessings that You provide for us. Father, for Your great salvation provided by Your shed blood, the ability to walk into Your throne room, the ability to cast our cares on You, the ability to know that we're held by You. We're so thankful for that. We're not thankful for the trials, but we're thankful that You're with us in the trials. We're thankful that there's no trial that takes You by surprise. It catches us off guard, but You're never caught off guard. Thank You for holding us when we can't hold ourselves. Thank You for loving us when we're unlovable. I'm thankful for giving us Your love for others when they're unlovable. Father, break our hearts for those things that break Your heart. Give us Your vision. Give us Your desire. Take our desires. We crucify our desires right now and we ask for Your desires so that we may be able to endure and enjoy Your peace. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said, amen and amen. Thank you guys. God bless.